Our sermon series, as we go through the book of Ephesians, is our conversation about how it is that we live as the church. How is it that we exist being the body of Christ in this time and in this place? And one of the dangers of this kind of sermon series is that there is an old game that has been played in churches everywhere over every generation. And you might not be familiar with the name of it, but it's called spiritual basketball. Have you ever played a game of spiritual basketball? It's when you sit and you're listening to the sermon and the preacher makes a good point and you catch that good point and then you go, oh, I hope that such and such hears that good point. Or I hope that, I wish that such and such were here today because he could really use that good point. And so we play a little spiritual basketball where we never hold on to it ourselves, but we're always ready to pass it off to the other person who we think needs to hear that particular point. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. We've never thought of a sermon in that way, wishing that somebody else had heard it. And the problem with talking about the church, the problem with preaching a series of sermons about what it is that the church is called to be, what it is that the church ought to be, is it really does lead itself to an outstanding game of spiritual basketball. Because now you're not sending it off to an individual. You're hearing it and going, boy, I hope the session heard that. Or I hope the deacons heard that. And you're passing it off because we have this tendency to think of the church as simply an institution. That the church is the corporate body, the building, the elders, the deacons, the pastors, and so on, and we begin to think of it as something else that is out there. Yes, we're a part of it, but the church is kind of there, and it's not me. Well, I think Paul nails it on the head because he understands, and it's seen in Ephesians, it's seen in Corinthians, it's seen in other writings of his, where he makes it clear that the church is every one of us. The church is each person within the life of the body of Christ. So we cannot play spiritual basketball with the callings that we are having placed upon our hearts for being the church. We need to catch that basketball and run with it. I think that's about as far as I'm going to carry that analogy. I never could shoot for a basket, so we'll just stop with the carrying a thing. And so as we're looking at this passage from the third chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus and the churches around Ephesus and by means of the generations that have passed, a letter that he could just as easily have written to us and for us, let us see how it is that we are the church in the world today and what that implication has for us in our personal lives. From the third chapter, beginning with verse 14, we read this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. Those few short verses have so much in them for us to see, to hear, to comprehend, and to place in our hearts. And it is such a meaningful experience. It is such a powerful moment for Paul. I want to point this out to you. He says, this prayer that he is offering, he's offering on bended knee. It's translated a number of different ways. But it is a heartfelt prayer because in Paul's time, unlike ours, praying was done standing up. And usually with uplifted hands, you prayed like this. This is how you would, how one who is Jewish in that in the first century would have prayed, would have been standing and praying, looking up with your hands outstretched. But Paul was so heartfelt about this prayer that it was upon his heart for the church at Ephesus, and by extension, for the church at Fairfield, that he found himself, the word probably might better be used as prostrated, to be flat on your face on the ground. He's so moved by what he was praying that he had no physical energy to stand up and pray. Every ounce of his energy was in the prayer itself. And this heartfelt prayer has a lot that can teach us about what it is that we ought to be as followers of Jesus Christ, what it is that we ought to be as individual members of the body of Christ, and therefore, together, being the body of Christ. And I think one of the keys is found right there in that first verse, because he prays this prayer. Unfortunately, with this Bible, it's on the bottom of one page and goes on to the next. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. And when he speaks of our Heavenly Father, I think we need to make a distinction here. We need to have a little bit of understanding here about what it is that he is speaking of here. And I've had people tell me, because I oftentimes say that Jesus is the one who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And that it was in the Christian faith that we began to inculcate an understanding of a Heavenly Father. And I've had people who have corrected me and says, no, there are ancient religions, some of those religions that we refer to as the pagan religions, who would refer to God as a Father. And that is true. There were other religions, there were other faiths that referred to God as Father. But there's a distinction there that happened in Jesus Christ. A distinction that we need to see clearly, we need to see well. You see, there are two different ways of looking at fatherhood, are there not? And actually, there's two different words that we even use in our English language. We talk about fatherhood in terms of paternity, and we talk about fatherhood in terms of parenting. And those are two very distinct things. Because you understand that with paternity, all that is a genetic, biological relationship. Is this person descended from that person? And we've seen it. I've stumbled across those stupid shows that are on television. I stumbled across one a couple of years ago, and I just, like 2 minutes was all I could handle of it. You know, where they bring in, they got the woman sitting in the middle, and one guy on one side, one guy on the other side, and going, and today we're going to reveal the paternity of the child. Why would you do that on national television, for one thing? Why would you do that? It makes no sense to me. Makes no sense. Yeah, it makes money. But that's paternity. That is, you know, that is an understanding of biologically, where do we come from? A biological lineage that shows, okay, you know, this was a father, this was a mother, and therefore so on. And then you can say there's so many genetic traits that it is a matter of science. It is a matter of what beget whom and so on. And it's nothing more than that. So that in the ancient world, there was an understanding of God as Father only in terms of understanding where we came from. That they believed that God is the creator who created us. And that's kind of where it ends. So when they use the phrase on occasion of saying God is our Father, it's only a lineage issue. But Jesus comes along and he helps us to see that it is about parenting us. It is about compassion for us. It is about having a relationship with us. It is about being somebody who loves us and cares for us and would do anything for us, including giving up his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. It is about relationship. It is about being a true parent to us. And that is so important for us to see and to understand. That as great as God is, that God is the creator of all that we can see and all that is unseen, but God is still one who cares about everyone, each and every person. Not just those within these four walls, not just those who gather in churches throughout this country or throughout the world. God cares about every human being. It is about the relationship that God has with us and God desires with us. It is about God's love for each and every one of us. I'm reminded of a story that I heard a number of years ago about a man who was being promoted to a bird colonel in the army, full colonel in the army. And as the army would have it, beautiful ceremony would take place and the eagles would be pinned upon his shoulders and there would be all sorts of good words said and charges to him and so on, and a very beautiful ceremony. If you've never seen it, it is a very well done aspect of our military, that kind of honor that they bestow upon somebody when they attain to such a high rank. In this particular situation, this man obviously had his family there to witness what was going on. And among his family was his wife and his youngest child, a young boy, I think 7, 8, 9 years of age, something like that. And the young boy is just soaking this all up, taking it all in. He's watching everything that's happening. He's listening to the words, and he's hearing them talk about what an honor it is to be a colonel and so on. And he finally tugs on his mother's sleeve, and she leans into him, and he says, "Do you think it'd be all right if I still call him Daddy?" And that's the fatherhood that I'm talking about. That God wants us to see, to know, and to experience that love that he has for everyone. Everyone. And not just us. God's love is not limited. Paul's prayer for the people is that they would understand the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love for every living person. Somebody asked me this week, they said, "Steve, where do you think God was when those kids died in Uvalde?" That's a tough question to answer. It's a very tough question. It's a tough situation. It is abhorrent, the amount of evil that still exists in our world. It's abhorrent that something so violent and so unnecessary, so cruel, could take place in our world. And the only answer that I had was, the only thing I know for sure is that Jesus was there and that God was crying when he saw what transpired with those children. See, that's the kind of love a father has for his children. That's the kind of love that the Father has for every single person. All of us, but so many, many more. The people who drive by on the street as we worship, and maybe they're absolutely unaware of who God is and what love it is that the Father has for them. But it's that love that Paul is thrown to the ground in his desire and prayer for his people, that they might be able to see the breadth and length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses our ability to even comprehend it. That he wants us all to be filled with the fullness of God. You see, this knowledge of the fullness of God's love, this knowledge of knowing that God has an incomprehensible love for us, a love that knows no beginning, a love that knows no end, a love that is absolutely unconditional, a love that knows no constraint, a love that would even give of himself through his Son Jesus Christ upon the cross. That knowledge in our hearts and in our minds is what shapes what the church is. You see, if we know and comprehend and understand the depth and the breadth and the length and the height of God's love for each one of us, then it changes how we live our lives day in and day out. It changes how we approach the person on the street. It changes how we approach those whom we meet. It changes how we treat our own family. It changes how we treat one another within the life of the church. It changes the shape of who we are and how we live our lives. It changes us to be God's people, showing that love, letting that love flow through us into the lives of those who are around us through care, compassion, through kindness, through generosity, through all those different goodnesses that God offers to us that we can share with others. It was Paul's heartfelt prayer for the church at Ephesus. And I have a hunch if Paul knew of the church at Fairfield, he would have offered the same prayer for every one of us, that we might know and understand and comprehend and allow that to become such a part of who we are that the church becomes the body of Christ, making Christ's love real in this world. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, it's so hard for us even to begin to comprehend such an unfathomable love that you have for all people. That while we were yet sinners, you didn't give up on us. You came to save us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us, O Lord. Touch our hearts and our minds so that with the fullness of who we are, we can begin to comprehend and live out in our lives the love that you have exhibited for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.